I come to this section of the psalm. Actually, I was talking with my mom last Sunday, and this is her favorite two verses from this particular psalm, verses 2 and 3. And I want to talk to you about when everything is moving. We lived in California for a very short period of time, and during that time, we experienced one tremor. Now, it was not an earthquake, it was a tremor. But it was very unnerving. it shook us up a little bit, and Terry and I were going like, this is not so much fun. I don't know how many of you have ever been through a tremor or an earthquake. Okay, a few of you have. I was thinking, if this is a tremor, I don't even want to try an earthquake. And I talked to several people that lived around us, neighbors and things, and they said, this is nothing. And I went, okay. I don't want to experience that. I cannot imagine anything more terrifying than an earthquake, a full-blown earthquake of 7 or above magnitude. It would be extremely unsettling. The Psalm 46, verses 2 and 3, describe the results of a massive earthquake. We know humans have gone through earthquakes many, many times in history. And those experiences are written in our lives, in our history, and in our experiences in general in life. I talked to you about crisis events last Sunday. A crisis event is any event that takes place that you know that after the event, things will not be the same. This event will change everything. That is a crisis event. Now, we may have individual crises in our families. The death of a family member, the death of a friend. We might have a crisis on a national level where you would have a president die or a major crisis event such as a hurricane, which would destroy large areas. Those are crisis events. And when you have a lot of them happening real close together, it can be overwhelming, and that certainly has been what we've been having this year. This has been a year of crisis after crisis after crisis. So we are spinning, as it were, with the crisis events. In Psalm 46, the sons of Korah write this: "Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." And then there's that little notation, Selah. In other words, the writer of the psalm wants you to stop right there and take time to think about what was just said. Stop here and think about this. It's important. I want us to look at the concept of we will not fear. I want us to look at the concept of the earth being removed and the mountains carried into the midst of the sea. The waters roar and trouble, and the mountains shaking. Those are important thoughts for us in the midst of a crisis. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand. I pray now, Father, that you will anoint me to speak the words that your people need to hear this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Not everybody sees earthquakes the same way. This is a commercial for California cows.
Here we go.
Foot massage. Okay.
Oh.
Yeah, those never last long enough.
Great milk comes from happy cows. Happy cows come from California. Make sure it's made with real California milk.
I'm not sure I would be happy in that incident. But clearly those cows are happy. So there is a moment to be happy even in crisis. If you were to remove all the clouds from the earth and get out in space, and you were to remove the water from off of the seabeds, you would notice very quickly there are large fracture lines, or what we would call fault lines, all over the globe. In fact, all of our globe is a group of what are called tectonic plates. Literally, they are like giant rafts that float on the molten core of the earth. And they are in continual movement. That may surprise you, but there is always gradual and slight movement. Most of it is so slight that we don't even feel it. But every once in a while, they will lurch against one another. Those plates will push against one another. And when that happens, we have an earthquake. This particular fault line is just north of LA. It is the San Andreas Fault. And it is what causes a lot of the earthquakes that California experiences. There is another great fault line that runs right up through the Dead Sea Valley. Right up the Jordan Valley. That fault line is called the Rift fault line that goes all the way down into Africa, believe it or not. It's a huge fault line. Those fault lines are in continual movement. So there is at any moment in time the opportunity for a great crisis, isn't there? All over our world. In fact, one of the great periods or areas of fault activity is around what is called the Ring of Fire in the Pacific. There are a number of tectonic plates that come together around the Pacific Ocean, and those form what is called the Ring of Fire. And anywhere along that, from the Hawaiian Islands to the coast of Japan to the Alaskan area along the coast of California and all the way down into South America. That is called the Ring of Fire. And it is very often a location of major earth shattering events. And shattering is the right word. It is a time of difficulty. The writers of Psalm 46 paint the picture of what happens when an earthquake and a tsunami and a volcano come together. Okay? Tsunamis happen when earthquakes happen either on the coastal area or happen on the seabed. Tsunamis are frightening. A tsunami can send a wave of over 100 feet cascading over a shoreline. That is enormous. And the devastation that can be done by that is astounding. I want to talk to you a little bit about that. When it says the sea roars, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of tsunamis coming in, but it is like a roar. The sea just roars at you. So the sea roars. With the earthquakes, literally mountains shear off and fall into the sea or into lakes. And literally, the volcano will begin to swell. And I'll be talking about that in just a moment. But there are those things that happen. And literally, these men have probably seen that in their own world, because like it or not, these kinds of things happen in our world. And most of the time, we would rather they not happen. In verse 2 of Psalm 46, it says, though the earth be removed. I was fascinated by that particular word in Hebrew. It literally means to move from place to place, is what the word means. The earth is moved from place to place, kind of like hopscotch. When they translated it into Greek in the centuries before Christ's birth, the Hebrew scholars that were translating it tried to find a Greek word that fit the concept that was being shared. They used a Greek word which meant to trouble, and it comes from a word which means boiling. And the picture they wanted to paint was of a boiling pot of stew or something thick that was continually boiling and bubbling. And so that was kind of the picture that is painted here. So when they translated this, they said, even though the earth be troubled or boiling over, continually boiling, there is an unsettling nature to it. Everything is being upset, unsettled. It is always in that way. In fact, the translators in these two verses had a very difficult time translating three Hebrew words. And they used the same word troubling three times when they translated it into Greek, because they just had a hard time. And only one of the words in verse 3 actually means pretty much the same thing as the Greek word. It means kind of boiling. So it's kind of interesting to note the struggle that the translators of these two verses had as they looked at them. Whenever this was sung in the temple, I can imagine the sons of Korah reflected back, and they were probably not singing this themselves, because this was written for women to sing. The beginning of it says, for Alomoth, and I'll be talking to you about that in next Sunday probably. But Alomoth means for the virgins to sing, and probably meant women to sing as sopranos. It was probably a soprano portion. And so we'll be talking about that a little bit more next Sunday. But the concept was that as they listened to the ladies lifting up this psalm, that undoubtedly their minds went back to their ancestor. Korah was not a very nice person. If you go back to Numbers chapter 16, we read about the story of Korah's rebellion. Korah had gathered around himself leaders from the tribes of Israel, and they challenged Moses and Aaron's leadership. They got 250 of the Levitical warriors to say that they were now going to be the priests instead of Aaron and Moses. Moses said, well, tomorrow we will stand before the Lord and we'll sort this all out. In the evening, Moses called the elders of the tribes that were the families that were in rebellion, and said, would you come and meet with me and let's work this thing out? And they sent a message back to Moses and said, no dice. We'll not meet with you. We're fearful that you will hurt us physically, so we're not going to meet with you. The next morning, the 250 Levites show up as they were instructed with their censers filled with incense. and they are standing before the tabernacle of the Lord. Korah and those elders who are supporting him have set up their tents in front of the tabernacle. And the Lord speaks to Moses and says, tell the people of Israel to move away from Korah and these rebellious elders. Moses gives the word and the Israelites begin moving away from them. As soon as they move away from him, an earthquake happens and the earth fissures open, and literally Korah and his family and tents and everything drop straight down into this chasm, and it suddenly closes. Almost immediately, fire falls from heaven on the 250 Levites who are standing there with their censers, and they are utterly consumed by God's power. The next morning, the Israelites, instead of being fearful of what God had just done, they are angry at Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed elders in Israel. And in that moment, God says to Moses, the plague has begun. Moses says to Aaron, take your censer and run into the camp, because God's judgment is coming upon the people. And it says Aaron stands between the plague that has come upon the people and the camp, and God's plague stops. But before it stops, 14,700 people die. Wow. By the time this thing is over, 15,000 people are dead. So Korah's sons remember this, because we are told in chapter 26 of Numbers, verse 11, that Korah's sons live through this, and we find out later they have been appointed to watch or be gatekeepers of the tabernacle and later the temple. Samuel was a descendant of Korah. Samuel's grandson was made the person responsible for worship in the temple. So he was in charge of beginning to collect the psalms that would become our song, our book of Psalms. So he was a descendant of Korah. All of this was in their memory and in their thinking as they approached this. So an earthquake made sense to them. It made sense in the world they lived in. But what would have made Korah, who was Moses' cousin, decide that this was a good idea? Well, the year before this had been a year of crisis. Let me tell you everything that had happened within a year for the people of Israel and for Korah. The first thing that had happened was the plagues in Egypt. This all happened in less than a year. The plagues in Egypt, the exodus from Egypt, the traveling through the desert, and the conflict of that, and the difficulty of that. Arriving at Mount Sinai, and standing in the very presence of God as the mountain exploded with fire and the voice of God boomed across the plains, the opening of the rock and the provision of water. Moses going up into the mountain, and while he's gone, the golden calf. And then the horrendous judgment of the golden calf. Moses going back up into the mountain, and then building the tabernacle. And then that fateful day when the tabernacle is dedicated and Aaron's two sons are struck down by God for offering profane fire. If that weren't enough for the year, they pack up and head for the Promised Land. They camp on the borders of the Promised Land. They send their spies into the Promised Land. They come back. No go, guys. Not a good idea. So the people of Israel decide to side with the spies and not Aaron and Moses. God sends judgment on them. Says, you guys are going to die. Everybody 20 years of age and older is going to die in the desert. 40 years. Have a good time. And then he literally kills every one of the spies but Joshua and Caleb. Some of the Israelites decide, well, we don't like this idea, so we're going to go ahead and we're going to try and take the land of Canaan. And they are utterly defeated and thrown back. And then just before this incident, God has judged them with the quail. They're upset because all they've got is manna to eat. And so God sends them quail, and it sends a plague of sickness among them and causes death and discomfort. Just before Korah's rebellion, and probably kind of the last straw, a person is gathering wood on the Sabbath. And God commands that this person be stoned to death. Public execution. Moses has it carried out. That is the last event just before Korah's rebellion. From the point of the Exodus to Korah's rebellion is 1 year. That all happens in 1 year. And you think we have crisis. People make terrible decisions sometimes in crisis. I don't know if you have not been able to get it up and running. Okay. Many of you will probably remember the song, I Feel the Earth Move Under My Feet by Carole King. Very interesting lady. She was probably one of the most successful artists and performers of the 20th century, also songwriter. She is still living and still performing, but she was born in 1942 and grew up with people like Neil Sedaka, close friend of Paul Simon. And what was interesting about her is that she, at age 3, they discovered that she had perfect pitch. Very, very few people have perfect pitch. But she was one of those rare individuals that have perfect pitch. She wrote her song, I Feel the Earth Move Under My Feet, shortly after her first divorce and shortly after beginning a relationship with another man who she would marry. She has been married 4 times. She compares love to an earthquake experience in our lives. And clearly that earthquake experience, she did not make good decisions during. Very often, we do not make good decisions in the midst of crisis events. In Psalm 93, the writer says, "The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up the waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the waves, the mighty waves of the sea." I think about how powerful God is. He is in control of our world. In 1906, one of the worst earthquakes in the United States history took place. It was in San Francisco, California. It was 7.9 on the Richter scale. Following the earthquake, gas mains that had just recently been laid, natural gas mains that had been recently laid in the city of San Francisco to provide heating and lighting in the city, burst in the process of the earthquake, causing massive fires throughout the city of San Francisco. Within less than a week, a third of the city was burned by fire. Adding that to what was destroyed by earthquakes, 80% of the city of San Francisco was utterly destroyed. It was a vicious, terrible experience. During the aftermath, and it's estimated now that 3,000 people died, there have been varying statements, but right now they've settled on 3,000 people dying during that event. One of the worst in American history, natural disasters. During that experience, what was disheartening for many people was that the violence and the looting that took place. Literally gangs of people would gather together and loot and attack other people just to get what they could take. That was a sad moment and very often reflects the problems that people face in our culture. And yet there were other people who ran into the collapsing buildings to rescue their friends and their neighbors and their family members. There were other people that set up aid stations to help those who were burned and hurt. Other people that took off their coats and manned fire engines to try and put out the fires. And other people that put their own money up on the line and built housing for people, temporary housing, so that there would be a place for them to stay. It's just what we determine we're going to do in the midst of a crisis. In Psalm 42, the sons of Korah wrote this, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the noise of your waterfalls. all your waves and billows have gone over me. In other words, in the midst of this experience, who can I count on? And the answer clearly for them is God. In 1960, all three events that they are talking about came together in one event. It is the worst earthquake that has ever been recorded. It happened in Valdivia, Chile. It was an earthquake that rated between 9.4 to 9.7 on the Richter scale. Fortunately, the earthquake itself happened in a fairly sparsely populated portion of the world. Had it happened anyplace else, the death toll would have been astounding. As it was bad enough. Over 5,000 people died in Chile during this series of earthquakes and the tsunami that happened afterwards. The tsunami that happened following it destroyed much of the coastline of Chile. It swept up the coastline of South America, all the way up the coastline of Central America, and did destruction even on our west coast. But its worst destruction was across the Pacific. The wave went out and immediately began to do a series of destructive tsunamis all the way across the Pacific Ocean. In less than 24 hours, it reached Japan. When it hit Hilo, Hawaii, it raised a wave of 35 feet that totally wiped out the city of Hilo and killed 61 people. It killed three people in Japan and did extensive damage. It did tremendous damage in the Philippines. It was one of the worst earthquake and tsunamis ever recorded. 2 days after the first initial earthquake on May 22nd, a volcano exploded in the highlands of Chile. In the process, literally, part of the coastal mountains sheared off into the ocean. And part of them sheared off on the east side into the valleys, damming up the rivers, causing more flooding. It was like the end of the world. On a small native village not far from the epicenter of the earthquake, called Kolaluf, among the Lafkenet Indians or natives, a terrible event happened. The elders of the village demanded that a grandfather by the name of Juan turn over his 5-year-old son to be sacrificed, to appease the earth. The grandfather had been given the care of the child when his daughter had left to go to the city to work to make a living. When it was discovered what had happened, the authorities arrested the two elders who were primarily responsible and charged them with murder. They received 2 years in jail. The judge's argument for that was that they were under duress and had done this under duress. People in the midst of crisis can justify some really bad and evil decisions. And that is a terrible thing. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells his disciples, do not fear other things. Fear God. Do not fear other things, and understand that God knows who you are and what's going on in your life. Because are not two sparrows sold for a penny in the marketplace? And yet he says, I tell you that your heavenly Father knows what happens to each of those sparrows. And are you not more valuable than sparrows? As Christians, we need to understand that God does care about us. He cares about what happens in our lives. That does not mean that we do not pay attention to the realities that are happening. One of the interesting things about Mount Helens in Washington State was that in 1980, the side of the mountain began to swell. And that swelling indicated to people who understood what it was about that there was probably an eruption fairly shortly in the future of this mountain. And that is part of volcanoes. They begin to swell a little bit just before an eruption. And if you're paying attention, you know you need to get out of the way. And because of that, people got out of the way. There was very little loss of human life during Mount St. Helens because they were watching this thing. This bulge that happened. It's called a cryptodome. In John chapter 14, it says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring into remembrance the things you need to know. We have the Holy Spirit to help us through this circumstance. So, where does that bring us to? Well, Rick shared with you a story about some men that were in a bad situation. The disciples had come away from a big meeting, and Jesus was tired. He had a long day of it. He fell asleep on the ballast pillows underneath the decking on the bow. The disciples were out in the middle of the lake, and all of a sudden they were hit by a microburst. Suddenly the waves were pitching them in every direction, and they were coming over the gunwales of the ship or the boat. It was terrifying. They were frightened. Panic gripped them. Fear took control. And they went and woke up Jesus and said, don't you care that we are dying? And then the most frightening thing of all happens. This Jewish guy probably didn't stand much more than 5 feet, if that. Stands up in the boat, looks at the wind and the wave, and says, be quiet. And it is. Dead calm. Remember I told you that word troubled in the Greek? Well, in some of the gospel accounts, it says that the hearts of the disciples at this moment were troubled, and they said, what kind of guy is this? Suddenly, the boiling went from the outside to the inside, and Jesus identified the problem, didn't he? You guys don't have enough faith in me. You've allowed it to get inside of you. One of the things that this Hebrew word in Psalm 46, verse 2, it says in the Hebrew, the Greek is the word, the verb is constructed in such a way as to be called passive reflexive. I know that doesn't mean a lot to you unless you've had studies in grammar. But what it means is it's a decision of the individual to allow it to happen. Okay? That's what the verb means. It could be literally translated, we will not be made to fear. We will not be made to fear because God is our refuge. And that's really powerful for me. Because as a Christian, it is a matter of faith. Fear, if I live in a state of fear, I am violating my faith. And that is never good. Let's stand. Father Almighty, we are your children. And we live in a crisis moment, and it's very easy to give way to fear. But we realize that when we do that, that we are not living our faith. And so God, help us to live our faith. Help us, Father, to trust you. When all of these crisis events come at us, help us not to make bad decisions like Korah. Help us to trust you. Lord, you are God, and you are our refuge. No matter if the world is hopping all about, and the mountains are sliding into the sea, though the volcanoes are about to erupt, you are God. And we worship you and praise you. Praise your name.